You are listening to a sermon delivered to White Plains Baptist Church in Pomfret, Maryland. We hope that God speaks to you through this message. If you would like to know more about the church, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 16. The sermon's going to come primarily from verse 16. But I want you to have some idea of the context. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Let's pray. Father, here we are at the beginning of a new year. We thank you, Father, for bringing us to this day, for bringing us to this year. We thank you, Lord, for the protection and provision that you gave us in 2021, and we pray for your continued protection and provision in 2022. Father, I pray that in this new year, we would continue growing in our knowledge and love of you, that we would seek to live however many days you give us in a way that brings glory to your name. I pray, Father, that we would look for all the ways in which you whisper of your love to us, all the opportunities we have to share that love with others. Father, I pray that you would be exalted in the worship services that we have this year, that as we gather on the Lord's Day as your people, that we would be able to lift our voices in praise of you, that we would be able to focus our hearts on you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for every person who's in this room this morning. I thank you that you've brought them here, Lord God, and I pray that you'd speak to them, that your precious Holy Spirit would minister to us as only he can, revealing truth, bringing conviction, helping us, Lord, to have different kinds of hearts and lives. Father, I pray you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true, and that you'd be exalted among us today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. You know, it's interesting how the preconceptions we have can affect the way we interpret the Bible. For instance, verse 16 of this passage, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. It's easy for us to interpret that as meaning that God gives us whatever we desire in life. There are other passages that would lend themselves to that same interpretation. Psalm 21, verses 1 and 2. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. It's easy to look at these references to God giving us the desires of our heart as sort of a blank check that enables us to get from God whatever we want. And there are lots of Christians who interpret these verses that way. But what if the promise to give us the desires of our heart is not a promise to give us what we think we desire, but to give us what we truly desire in the deepest part of our being? What if, in fact, God Himself is the real desire of our heart? What if He is the desire of every living thing? I want you to listen again to portions of what the psalmist writes in Psalm 145. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Starting in verse 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The psalmist is talking in these verses about the character of God, about the greatness of God, and the ultimate hope that we have in Him. And then he writes in verses 15 and 16, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. So maybe what the psalmist is ultimately wanting to communicate to us is that God Himself is the fulfillment of our desires. We don't always recognize that truth. We allow our hearts to become wrapped up in the pursuit of all kinds of lesser desires. But maybe, just maybe, it's God Himself that we've been desiring all along. It reminds me of a romantic movie in which the girl's trying to get her guy friend to set her up with the good-looking guy she dreams about, who happens to be the friend of her guy friend. And she asks her guy friend to help her out and do all he can to set up a date for her, and then it finally happens, the good-looking guy asks her out. And they go out on a date. But then while she's out with this guy, she's been wanting to go out with for so long, she suddenly realizes that he wasn't the person she thought he was. And it begins to dawn on her that it was actually the other guy, her guy friend, who'd always been there for her, but she'd been so focused on getting what she thought she wanted that she didn't have eyes to see the one who'd been there all along, or a heart to recognize that it was him, that he was the one who truly loved her. There have been a lot of times in my life when God has not been the supreme devotion of my heart. When I've been preoccupied with other things that I thought I needed in order to make me truly happy. And I suppose that desire is understandable. I mean, we were created for Eden, a place of perfect relationship and fulfillment, a place of beauty and order, no sickness, no death, a place in which all of our needs, spiritual, physical, and emotional, were met. But when our desire for Eden is greater than our desire for God, When our pursuit of the good life takes priority over our pursuit of God, that desire is evil. I was reading a book by Christian counselor Larry Crabb entitled The Pressure's Off, in which Crabb wrote about the unspoken words that are so often the backdrop of our prayers as Christians. "I do adore Christ," Crabb began. "Why, without Him, I'd go to hell. But now that the matter of my eternity is settled, I was wondering, God, you see, I'd be so much happier, fulfilled really, even joyful, if you would give me this one particular blessing. It would mean ever so much to me. And I would sing your praises if only you would fill in the blank." One of the questions I've been asked repeatedly about heaven is, what are we going to do there? Are we just going to stand around all day singing songs? Is it just going to be one long church service? Are we just going to be worshiping God all the time? The implication being that spending time with God isn't necessarily something to which we look forward. And so, given that kind of perspective on the afterlife, is it any wonder that we have a problem seeing God as the ultimate desire of our hearts right now, when He isn't truly the ultimate desire we have when we think about what lies beyond this life? Streets of gold, gates of pearl, a mansion on the hilltop, living forever, never getting tired or sick, no sin, perfect bodies, being with our loved ones who knew Jesus, talking to all those great heroes of the faith, Moses, David, Peter, Mary. All of these promised blessings of heaven have some appeal for us. But what about spending time with God? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever known a person that you felt like you'd like to get to know better? Not because the person might give you gifts or benefit you professionally or give you good advice, but simply because there was something about that person that drew you to him or her. Sometimes we can feel that way about people we don't even know. A member of our favorite band, a country music singer, a NASCAR driver, the actor in one of our favorite TV shows, a sports hero, a famous speaker. We see only a partial glimpse of that person, or sometimes, as in the case of an actor or actress, it's not even a glimpse of that person, but of the character that he or she is playing. Yet just from that incomplete picture, we sense we'd like to know the person better. I've mentioned to many of you before that I used to feel that way about the actress Meg Ryan, and mainly that was because of the characters I'd seen her play in movies, especially the first movie in which I saw her, which was Sleepless in Seattle. I used to think, man, I would really love to meet her sometime, to get to know her and let her get to know me. In fact, my infatuation was so complete that I decided if I ever proposed to anyone, I would do it just like in that final scene in Sleepless in Seattle. I would get one of the friends of my girlfriend to suggest that the two of them take a trip to New York City. And of course, when you visit New York City, you go to the Empire State Building. And when my girlfriend got to the top of the building, I would have a backpack waiting for her with her name on it. And in the backpack would be a ring. And then I would step out from behind the corner of the building and ask her to be my wife. Of course, that was before 9/11, so I'm not sure the backpack thing would work so well anymore. But still, pretty romantic, huh? Then one night, I saw Meg Ryan being interviewed by Jay Leno, and she was completely different from what I thought she'd be like. In fact, to be honest with you, after watching that interview, I didn't care if I ever got to know her or not. And then I realized it wasn't really she that I had been wanting to get to know. It was the woman she'd played in Sleepless in Seattle. A fictional character. And that's how it could turn out with a lot of people we think we might be interested in getting to know better. There's something that attracts us to them. Something about them that makes us want to get to know them. But then as we get to know them, they don't live up to our expectations. But what if there really were a person who was everything you thought they would be and more? Someone you would want to get to know, not because of what they could do for you or give you, but just because there was something about that person, his sense of security, his love for others, his positive, encouraging spirit, his selflessness, his sense of humor, that just made you want to be around him. And what if once you got to know that person, you discover that not only were all those character strengths really true of that person, but there was more. You felt better about yourself, more whole, more complete. You felt better about life, more at peace, more positive, more hopeful, just by being with that person. Well, the Bible tells us there is just such a person. And that he has literally moved heaven and earth in pursuit of you. The Bible tells us that if you would ever come to see him for who he is, you would desire no higher good, because there is no higher good. And because of who he is, there are other goods you would experience. So many goods, in fact, that life couldn't contain them. And yet the greatest good of all for you would still be him. You would want to spend all your time with him. You would be most yourself and all that you're capable of being when you're in his presence. And in addition to that, you would know that he wanted to be with you. That he enjoyed being with you. That there was no sacrifice he wouldn't make, no good he would withhold from you. What if there really were a person like that? What if that person is God? There's one part in the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus talks about laying up treasures for ourselves here on earth, but laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And I think we usually see Jesus referring here to the treasures in heaven as being the rewards we earn by living for God's purposes and investing our time and talents and treasure for him on this earth. That's because in many ways, and a lot of the time, we tend to see our relationship with God as a means toward an end. And even if we do see that, it isn't necessarily the means toward an end of a good life in this broken world, we still see it as a means toward the end of a good life in eternity. And make no mistake about it, a good life is promised us in eternity. But what if Jesus isn't simply pointing us in these verses to the streets of gold and the mansions on the hilltop, but to the greatest treasure of all, which is the gift of himself? In Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46, Jesus uses this analogy to refer to the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." What if our relationship with God is that pearl of great price? What if Jesus is that pearl of great price? Not all that God can give us, but God himself. Certainly that was the attitude of the man who wrote Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26, he writes, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Certainly that was the attitude of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Certainly that was David's attitude when he wrote in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? One thing I have desired of the Lord," David writes, "that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was the attitude of the sons of Korah when they wrote in Psalm 84, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Do you hear what all these people are saying? They're saying, "God, having a relationship with you is the most important thing in my life. I have no greater desire than to see you and be with you. From my perspective, that is life, and anything else you give me is just window dressing. All that I've ever wanted, all that I've ever truly needed, finds its fullest expression in you." Remember the story Jesus told about the son who left home because he wanted to follow a life of sin? A young man who wasn't really all that interested in a relationship with his father. He was simply interested in what his father's money could get for him. So he asked his dad to give him his share of the inheritance, and then he left home. He was determined that he was going to enjoy life and indulge every desire of his heart. That, he assumed, would make him happy. And as long as the money lasted, there's no indication at all in the passage that this young man ever tried to get back in touch with his father. No letters, no phone calls, no visits. But then one day, the money ran out. And so did the wine and the women and the song. Just like he'd only cared about his dad for what his dad could give him, apparently that's the only reason his so-called friends had cared about him. So when the money ran out, the friends left too. The young man was forced to hire himself out and take care of pigs. But he didn't make enough money even to feed himself well, so that he even coveted the food that he was feeding the pigs, the slop he was giving to the pigs. And then the scriptures tell us that the young man came to his senses. He realized that the greatest treasure he had wasn't the inheritance his father had given him, but his father. And so he went back home. What if that which we want the most, what if the greatest desire of our heart really is for God? Let's pray. You know, I was watching a video on YouTube this past week in which the guy was talking about how he didn't really like shows in which Jesus was portrayed, because those shows were never able to adequately portray Jesus, because we've never seen a human being who was psychologically and spiritually whole. And so we don't know how to portray him. You know, aspects of what he might have been like, but for someone to be completely and totally psychologically and spiritually whole, no insecurity, no need to prove himself, sufficient in the love of his Father, able to speak truth regardless of the consequences, able to love freely and openly. There is a person like that, the scriptures tell us. And you can know him. In fact, he wants you to know him. And so if you're a believer here today, ask God in this new year to help you get to know Jesus better. To not see God as simply a means toward the end of giving you a happy life on this broken planet, but to see God himself as the means, as the end, rather. To see God himself as that which you really desire most of all. And there are other blessings he gives because he's a good father. God knows how to give good gifts to his children, and it's his every intention to give them. But he doesn't want you to love the gifts more than you love him. He doesn't want you to pursue the gifts more than you pursue him. And he certainly doesn't want your happiness to be wrapped up in whether or not you have the gifts. We're going to share communion in a moment. We're going to remind ourselves of how great God's love for us is, of how far he was willing to go, to lift us out of our sin, to cleanse us, to make us his own. Maybe you're with us today and you haven't yet come to know him. Let me tell you that everything else you're looking for is really just a cover for the real desire of your heart. Because the real desire is for him. And all those other things you're seeking and all those other people you're looking to complete you can never give you what God can. You can find forgiveness in him. You can find cleansing from your sin. You can find one who loves you passionately.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.